So 2 days ago, something started coming at me, and I was talking with the worship team today, and wasn't a surprise, because the praise night is a very big deal tomorrow night. I hope you're all planning to come. It starts at 6 o'clock. It'll be over about 7 o'clock. We may go a little bit later. The Lord is supposed to show up about 6, so you want to make sure you're here at 6 when he's here. But the enemy is he's come after me, but he's not going to win. You'll see. Tomorrow night, it's going to be, my voice is going to be awesome. It's going to be strong. And I'm so thankful to the Lord. And then if that wasn't enough, the enemy says, well, then I'm just going to send thunderstorms your way. And I'm going to make it 89% at right at 6 o'clock, right when you start. I said, we're from Illinois, man. Bring it on. Bring your best, dude. Bring your best. And we're going to get our praise on tomorrow night. And we're going to pray and plead with God to deliver this country. We're in a lot of trouble. We need God. He is our deliverer. He is our strength. Well, if you got your Bibles, go ahead and open them to Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. I want to lift up a prayer for me as I go on. If at some point during the message I start to sound like Rod Stewart, start praying harder. For some of you young people, he was a big deal back in the day. Well, today we come to the final law in our study through the Ten Commandments, asking the question posed in the title, do they still matter? We have learned that yes, obeying the commandments still matters to God, and if it matters to Him, then it should matter to us too. It bears repeating, though, that we do not obey the commandments because they give us eternal life, or even produce righteousness in us in any way. They make us aware of God's standard for holiness, and they help us to know what God expects in our relationship between Him and each other. Relationship is why Jesus told us that love sums up the whole law. If we love God and each other, we will be keeping the commandments. Why would we break them? Why would we want to hurt our neighbor if we love them? Why would we want to hurt God if we love Him? Thus, all the commandments are sewn up in love. Finally, now just know this, that we may face hard things because that's life. We may face trials and difficulties because we live in a fallen world. But if we remain committed to our Father and His laws, life will usually work out better in the end. For all things work out for good for the purposes of those that have been called to glory in Christ Jesus. Remember here that God gave the law so that His people would be fruitful and experience His general favor when obeyed. It says in Leviticus 18:5, you shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, if we keep them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. That word live encompasses general favor of the Lord on our life. It speaks of to have a long life. And back then, to say that may God bless you with a long life is to speak general favor upon your neighbor or someone else. And this is what it means. He shall live by them. Then in Ezekiel 20:11, and it says this in several other places in Scripture, I just have two. I gave them my statutes and informed them of my ordinances, these are the laws and the commandments, by which if a man observes them, again, he will live. Prosper, long life, general favor of God throughout life. So today we come to the 10th law. Thou shalt not covet. I'm smiling because this command is interesting to study. Because in our culture, coveting is a way of life. And because it is so commonplace, let me ask you, does that make it okay? So as we've done for the entire series, we're going to look at why the command was given, what the New Testament says about coveting, and then finally at how and why this law matters to us in today's culture. So why did God give it? Let's just jump right into it. The key to understanding this commandment is in the definition of the word covet. The Hebrew word used in Exodus 20:17 for coveting means to lust after or long with great desire. In the case of coveting, the desire is an intense longing for something one does not have. In this commandment, the Israelites are told not to lust after their neighbor's possessions, their house, their land, their ox and their donkey, their spouses, and even the slaves that their neighbor owned. And back then, that was a thing. So now, why is that? Well, there are primarily two reasons. One, it leads to discontentment with God. And the second reason is coveting can lead to resentment, bitterness, and even criminal behavior towards each other. And if coveting were permitted, it would not take very long for a peaceful society to descend into chaos and fighting. And of course, that's just what we see today. And I'll explain how this works here in just a few moments. So let's talk about discontentment towards God first. Go and flip over in your Bibles to Psalm 37. Verses 3 through 5. Y'all, I'm going to be drinking from this red cup throughout this message. It's not coffee. I'm not just chilling. It's got some tea and some honey in it and some other things that help this thing. All right, so if you're there, look at verses 3 through 5. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. You know, God desired that His people be content with what He deemed they needed. He always provides enough, and He always provided enough for them. You see, the people were going into the promised land. It was a land that He was giving to them. He had already shown them that He could be counted on for both provision and protection as they walked through the desert. Remember the parting of the Red Sea and the swallowing up of Pharaoh's armies? God did that. They had been taught a lesson about His supernatural provision when manna and quail fell from the sky. God did that. As snakes bit them in the desert, they were supernaturally protected from dying as long as they looked upon the staff that was held high in front of the procession of the people. God did that. He also brought forth water out of a rock. God always provided what they needed and would continue to provide for His people as they worshiped Him alone and they walked with Him. He was and is their God and they His people. And this relationship is the foundation of true contentment in life. So God tells His people by this command not to covet. That is, look elsewhere and to other things for satisfaction because God will provide. And the second reason for giving the commandment to not covet was because doing so can breed resentment, bitterness, and even criminal behavior towards your neighbor. God had seen what coveting can do once it spirals out of control. And He saw it first with Satan And then he saw it with Eve. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 14. Now the prophet Isaiah, just to set the context to you as you're turning there, he's given a glimpse of something that happened in heaven a long time ago, before man even walked on this earth. There was God, there was his angels, and Satan was up there too. Satan was an angel, created angel. Some say he was the worship leader in heaven, that his very being was made out of tubes that would just harmonize with the air as he walked. And then he fell. And the prophet has a glimpse of that fall right here in the vision that the Lord gave him. Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14. And notice what the cause of the fall was. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, that I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. The stars are generally believed to have been the angels, the poetic form of describing the angels. The stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation. This is where the angels congregated. On the farthest sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And here's the kicker. Here it is right now. I will be like the Most High. There was coveting in the heart of Lucifer. And that coveting, that's a hard word to say. I want to say coveting. 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 There it is. Is at the heart of Satan, and at the heart of coveting is evil. So now, God has made Adam and Eve. He's placed them in the Garden of Eden, and the devil has been kicked out of heaven and sent to earth. This is his landing spot. Genesis 3, verses 1 through 6. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. The serpent is Lucifer. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent, Lucifer, said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And again, here's the kicker, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. She wanted to be like God. She coveted God's wisdom. She wasn't just satisfied, her nor Adam, satisfied with being in the garden. They wanted more. They wanted what they were not supposed to have. And then when she realized that thing they were not supposed to have was authority and power and wisdom and the knowledge of good and evil, she said, "Oh, I want that." She took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband, and he ate. He did not do a very good job of shepherding his wife. In both instances, it led to rebellion, chaos, and the loss of good. God knows how destructive coveting can be. Its roots, as you can see, are satanic. So God gave the law to his people. And if they obeyed it, their obedience to not covet could prevent things like worshiping other gods. Remember that commandment? Defiling the Sabbath. Remember that commandment? Stealing. Murder. And other nasty stuff from occurring, thus also preventing societal collapse. And of course, that's what we see in our culture today, the complete collapse of society. Not necessarily due to coveting, but it is up there with the other things that we're seeing. You know, sometimes I think that this law should have gone on top, don't you? should have been the first one, and everything else kind of falls under that, because if we're not coveting, pretty much all the other things stay in line. So let's go to the New Testament. What does the New Testament say about coveting? The New Testament identifies covetousness as a form of idolatry, a sin that God detests. Idolatry, which is also called spiritual adultery, was the sin that got Israel exiled from its own land. Therefore, God really hates coveting. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians 3, verse 5. It says, chapter 3, verse 5, therefore put to death your members, talking about church members. I'm just kidding. It is not talking about church members. Just seeing who's still awake here. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. Then he explains what it is, which is idolatry. You see, coveting is a tool, along with those other things mentioned, that Satan uses to distract us from pursuing the only person who will ever make us happy and content, and that is God himself. Nothing is quite as satisfying as being content in the Lord, to be in his perfect will, to be at peace with how God delivers our day. When we are content, we don't have to worry about a thing. God's got this. I don't need that. God wants me to have it, he'll give it to me. Psalm 27, verse 37? 37, verse 23 in the Amplified Version writes, the steps of a good and righteous man or woman, Strong's Concordance means everyone, so it's not talking just to men, it's talking about men and women, are directed and established by the Lord. So the steps of everyone that are righteous and committed to the Lord are established by him, and he delights in their way, and that means blesses their path. God establishes our steps. He orders our steps. And when we're walking in his steps, we can be okay with whatever jumps on the path in front of us. In Matthew 6, 25 through 27, it reads, this is Jesus speaking. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Why covet anything? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you worrying add a single hour to your life? See, coveting, worrying, often means like you're desiring something that you can't get and you're afraid that you won't get it unless you act and do something about it. Then verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things are going to be given to you as well. That's an amazing promise for seeking the Lord first and letting him order our steps in our day and just being okay with it. God, if I need it, you'll give it to me, and if I don't need it, I'm okay. We're going to be okay. Contentment is the theme that Paul also develops elsewhere. For example, in Philippians 4:11, he shares, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. He could live with little or plenty because he knew that God was the supplier of his needs. And elsewhere in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, imitate me. Paul had learned to live with what the God provides. And then he tells others, you know, if you're looking for somebody to imitate, imitate me. Now, this is where this message gets probably a little more interesting for us today. In our modern day, does coveting still matter? We live in a culture out with the old and in with the new. Thanks to marketing and advertising, that's just part of the new mindset. Marketing and advertising are bombarding us every second with emotionally charged images, enticing us to throw away that old thing, which was the latest gadget just 12 months ago, and get the newest thing right now by any means possible. Run up your credit card. We'll give you a free phone. Just a little contract. It'll be over in about 4 years. If you do not, you are living in the past, and literally, you're not cool. Advertisers and marketers get the message across that we're walking quickly to the future as a people and country, as a culture. And if you do not keep up, then you've got gum on the bottom of your shoe. In fact, you're missing out on all the fun that everybody is having with their newest gadgets, fashion trend, etc. For instance, I know what this is. It is the iPhone 16. Was recently released in September. By golly, it has AI built right into it. In fact, this is going to excite you. It features a new 48 megapixel fusion camera with a faster quad pixel sensor that enables 4K and 120 FPS video recording in Dolby Vision. I'm telling you, the new Pro models achieve the highest resolution and frame rate combination ever available on an iPhone. I bet your old phone doesn't have that. Now, I don't even know what this means, but I want it. In fact, I need that. My lame iPhone 12 barely lets me text. And through emotionally appealing advertising and marketing, I am persuaded, like millions of others, that I need a new phone. Even though I just got this one a few months ago. Truth be told, I'm unhappy with it. They told me so. Does this interpersonal dialogue between what we want and what we need sound familiar with anything else? Whatever your thing is, maybe it's a 60-inch LED TV because your 48-inch is not big enough from 4 feet away. Maybe your old car lacks the gadgets the cool people have. Are your clothes from Walmart or Macy's? After all, everyone will notice if you're not wearing the newest fashion. But in other parts of the country, maybe not around here so much, we're just kind of down-to-earth people, but in other parts of the country, it's a very big deal. These things are called not being content with what God has given us. Hyphens in the middle of all those letters. I could probably name more. I'm sure you could. When something we want or rationalize, we need begins to occupy real estate in our brains and our subconscious, it is not long before that thing is all we can think about until we get it. It becomes idolatry. And sadly, we will spend more time wanting what we don't have than being grateful for what we do have. But it's not entirely our fault. We are constantly being manipulated and programmed to covet things, though it is our responsibility to not covet. But it is by design that we are enticed to covet things. Christmas is right around the corner. How many have already made their list of the items they want and give them to the person that can purchase them? Or have received a list from someone else? Well, show of hands. How many things on the list has been influenced by marketing and advertising, and that includes the influencers that are out there? If they're wearing it, if they're using it, if they're buying it, even though they have no idea what it even is, we are supposed to go buy it because they said so. The modern day commercialization of Christmas has turned a lot of people off from even celebrating the event. Now, this isn't a Christmas message, but we are bombarded with messages enticing us to buy, buy, and buy, and inducing us to believe that it will produce happiness for ourselves and others if we do. Giving gifts is a great thing. It is. We are to be givers. You know, we're having a Christmas bazaar in a couple weeks. It's fun and it's festive. But if spending money to buy contentment is a thing, then we have our eyes fixed on the wrong thing. Things do not bring happiness and long-term contentment. Lasting joy comes from God alone. But advertisers don't want you to know that or even remember that. If you think this morning that a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a wife, a husband, a younger wife or a younger husband, a new car, a new computer, new clothes, a new phone, a new TV, a house, or even a new city will bring you the joy you're searching for, save your money and give it to me instead. Because it will not bring joy. Maybe in the moment, but it is not lasting joy. Those things will ultimately let you down. Jesus is where true contentment is found. So I'm going to conclude this message. How do we prevent marketing and advertising ideas from influencing us and ultimately making us discontented with God's provision? Well, the first is to be aware of what's happening. On commercials, do you see something cute that appeals to your fondness for cute things? Are people having fun, laughing, dancing? Are they affectionate towards one another? Are they all beautiful? Is there rock music playing in the background? Are kids, animals, fast cars, or even your favorite celebrities pitching products? If you said yes to any of these things, you are likely being manipulated through emotional advertising and marketing. Be aware of it. Often the person or thing doesn't have anything to do with a product, but if it connects emotionally, you will perceive the product as favorable. Now, I have two more points, but I want to show you a video. And Mike, if we could turn down the lights with it so they could see it. Just watch this video. It's about a minute and a half long. Nice and loud. Bring up the volume just a little bit if we can, Mike. This is a great song. We're going to make sure we hear it. Cadbury managed to achieve a 10% increase in sales across the firm's entire range during the year this video played. That's millions of chocolate bars sold to customers, all subconsciously seduced by a gorilla playing the drums. So be aware, first step, be aware that you're being manipulated. The second, the way that we fight this, the second way we do it, is to turn off the media. Is everybody familiar with a DVR? DVRs. DVRs record programs. They have cloud DVRs now. You can record the programs that you want to watch, and then you can skip through the commercials. I encourage you to do that. We'd got rid of our cloud DVR last year. They just raised the prices, and some of the sports games that we like watching, they have so many, they're horrible commercials. And every one, when it's emotionally appealing, it bypasses our conscious and enters right into our subconscious. And so we're going to go back and get a DVR so we can watch these games and stuff without commercials. And even parts of movies and films that we just should not have in front of our eyes. We can, you know, skip right past them. So look into a DVR. They're great. And then the third is, this is the prescription for coveting. This is it. You go to doctors when you get a headache. You go to doctors to fix something. The doctor is in the house. And if coveting is an issue, here's how it gets healed. Be grateful for what you do have, and express gratitude to God for what He has given you all the time, just throughout your day. God, thank you for this. Thank you. Thank you for the door. You know, thank you for my car. Thank you for the shoes. Thank you for the clothes I'm wearing. Thank you for my wife. Thank you for my husband. Thank you for my spouse, my kids. Thank you, Lord, for keeping me safe, for taking me out and bringing me in. Thank the Lord constantly. Develop a heart of gratitude, and there's no way that coveting can get a hook in you. There's no way. Being gracious to God. Oh, God, thank you. And if God wants you to have it, you'll get it. Pray and ask Him for it. Lord, will you give me this? I feel like I need it. Will you give me this? If it's according to His will, yeah. God, He's a good Father. He gives us good things. He does. But express gratitude. Amen? All right, let's stand and pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and thank you for your reminder in coveting. Lord, I confess my sin of coveting. Lord, I'm as guilty as the next person, and I just plead the blood of Jesus. Please forgive me. And God, I ask, Lord, if there's anybody in here that struggles with coveting, God, I pray for a supernatural release in their life right now, that they would release coveting. And God, that they would realize that coveting is satanic in origin. And God, they would become gracious and grateful for all the things that they do have. And Lord, you also know our needs before we even ask for them. And God, I pray, Lord, as we ask you for things, our daddy who gives us good things, we pray, Lord, that you would hear our prayers. And indeed, if we need them, and if you're okay with it, you would give it to us. We thank you, God. Lord, I pray with everybody. I pray for everybody here, Lord, tonight. And I pray, God, that you would keep them safe through the week, that your grace would be sufficient, and they would see your goodness in all that they do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you.